Well, thank you for that. Would you please take the Word of God this evening and turn with me to Genesis chapter number 31. Genesis chapter number 31. We have been studying through the life here, the book of Genesis, but particularly in the last several months, looking at the life of Jacob. And there's quite a bit happening in the life of Jacob, and we know that God has been taking Jacob through a process to humble him. And by the way, that is what Jacob needed, and that is also what we all need. All right, I'm glad that everybody agrees with that. Amen. Do we not need to be humbled?
Amen.
Every morning when we wake up, pride wakes up with us. And we must deal with it on a constant basis. And Jacob, throughout his life, has been a deceiver, a trickster, a conniver. He has lied his way through life, and God led him to this place here in Haran, and we find that the way he behaved and dealt with other people was the way he was dealt with. And God used those things to humble him. Now we continue here in Genesis 31, and we've looked at the first part of the chapter, and so we're going to pick up in verse 17 where we left off last time. Notice Genesis 31, verse 17. Then Jacob rose up and set his sons and his wives upon camels, and he carried away all his cattle and all his goods which he had gotten, the cattle of his getting which he had gotten in Padan Aram, for to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan. And Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. And Jacob stole away unawares to Laban the Syrian, in that he told him not that he fled. So he fled with all that he had, and he rose up and passed over the river and set his face toward the Mount Gilead. And it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob was fled. And he took his brethren with him and pursued after him 7 days' journey, and they overtook him in the Mount Gilead. And God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said unto him, take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. Then Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mount, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the Mount of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what hast thou done that thou hast stolen away unawares to me, and carried away my daughters as captive taken with the sword? Wherefore didst thou flee away secretly and steal away from me, and didst not tell me that I might have sent thee away with mirth and with songs, with tabret and with harp? I want to say, are you kidding me? Verse 28. And hast suffered me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Thou hast now done foolishly in so doing. It is in the power of my hand to do you hurt. But the God of your father spake unto me yesternight, saying, take thou heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. And now, though thou wouldest needs be gone, because thou sore longest after thy father's house, yet wherefore hast thou stolen my gods? And Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I said, peradventure thou wouldest take by force thy daughters from me. With whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live. Before our brethren discern thou what is thine with me, and take it to thee. For Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, and into Leah's tent, and into the two maidservants' tents, but he found them not. Then went he out of Leah's tent and entered into Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the images and put them in the camel's furniture and sat upon them. And Laban searched all the tent, but found them not. And she said to her father, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise up before thee, for the custom of women is upon me. And he searched, but found not the images. We continue, if you would, to verse 36. And Jacob was wroth and chode with Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? What is my sin that thou hast so haughtily pursued after me? Whereas thou hast searched all my stuff, what hast thou found of all thy household stuff? Set it here before my brethren and thy brethren, that they may judge betwixt us both. This 20 years have I been with thee. Thine ewes of thy and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. What that which was torn of beast I brought not unto thee, I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was in the day, the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes. Thus I have been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters, and 6 years for thy cattle, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times. Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou hast sent me away now empty. God hath seen my affliction and the labor of my hands, and rebuked thee yesternight. I want to draw your attention to the expression we find in verse 42 that we just read. Jacob says, God hath seen my affliction. I'm going to preach on that this evening. God hath seen my affliction. Now, in the first part of the chapter, we have seen how God has been disturbing Jacob. Jacob discerned the timing of the command of God and made a decision to leave his father-in-law, Laban, and to return to Canaan. And we know that the circumstances surrounding this command were specific, and we know and speak of the providence of God, because we know that there was a conversation that was heard by Jacob, and it was an unpleasant conversation, and there was an unfavorable countenance on the part of Laban, that his opinion or his the way he looked at Jacob had changed. And so God at that moment used those circumstances to command Jacob and to give and to let him know that it was time for him to leave. And here in this chapter we find that Jacob's wife ended up agreeing with Jacob and recounting all that God had done on their behalf. And so we have recorded for us the moment that Jacob leaves the land of Haran, his father-in-law's land, and heads back to Canaan. And here we have an interesting thing. We're going to look at the departure of Jacob, and then we're going to look specifically at the disapproval of Laban. And finally, we're going to look at Jacob in the disagreement that Jacob had with Laban. And Jacob ends up saying that God hath seen my affliction. And so finally, Jacob leaves the land, and it's been a long time. He mentions a little bit of the history. The first 7 years, he served Laban for what was supposed to be Rachel, ended up being Leah, and then for another 7 years, so that's now 14 years, and then for another 6 years, he served Laban for the cattle. And so he gives us the history of his time that he was there, and that is about 20 years. So for 20 years, he had been in Haran, and God has been moving and causing Jacob to head back to Canaan, and that was God's design. Now, I want us to consider this story, because we know, as we've been considering, that God is getting the attention of Jacob. God has been humbling Jacob in three ways. We see that the goodness of God would humble Jacob. We've seen that the chastening of the Lord would humble Jacob. But we also find that the trials of life would humble Jacob. And here we would testify again of these three things in the passage that we read. Now, I want us to consider, first of all, the departure of Jacob. We come to verse number 17, and the Bible says, "And Jacob rose up and set his sons and his wife upon camels." And so we notice here the departure, the rising of Jacob. Immediately, Jacob started his journey back to Canaan. As soon as he had his wife's approval, where they said in the previous verse, "Now then, whatsoever God has said unto thee, do," as soon as he hears that, the Bible tells us he rose up. He got himself together and all that he possessed. In verse 17 and 18, we find that he gathers, notice, his wives and his sons. He carries away his cattle and all of his goods that he had gotten there in the land of Haran and the cattle of his getting. And so he prepares himself. Now, I want us to notice several things about Jacob's departure. And I believe that we can find some elements here that helps us to understand how must we obey the Lord when he commands us. Now, I think of the commands that we've been studying on Sunday mornings through Romans chapter number 12, the specific commands and the standard for Christian living. And we ask ourselves, how are we supposed to obey those commands? Well, I believe we find Jacob's response to God's command, and we can take his example and follow that example. Consider, first of all, in the departure of Jacob, we see that his departure in following the Lord was complete. It was complete. The Bible tells us, as we look at the language of the verse 17 and 18, that he carried away all cattle and all of his goods which he had gotten. He leaves really nothing behind. Jacob determined to completely obey the Lord, to bring his family with him, his wives and his children. He brought everything with him that he had received from the Lord in Paddan Aram. Really, Haran is seen as the place that really is not like Canaan. It is not associated with the people of God. It is associated with the ungodly. We would learn in this passage that Laban was an idol worshiper. What Rachel had stolen from her father were really the images that she's talking about. That was the gods of Jacob, the gods of Laban. And so we know that this is a pagan society. And we know here that Jacob now, he has all of his possessions. And the Bible shows us that everything that he owned, he took with him. In other words, his obedience was complete. I think that often in our lives, if we're not careful, we tend to divide our lives. And we tend to say, well, certain things are for the Lord and certain things are not for the Lord. I will reserve certain things for me. I will not bring everything with me in obedience to the Lord. In other words, we tend to yield certain areas of our lives, but not other areas of our lives. And what we do is we like to justify ourselves as, well, I'm yielded in this area, and we like to boast of that area. But then in other areas, we just make those very small. You see, we must fight against the idea that some things are off limit to God. And so we see that his departure in following the Lord was complete, but also we find that his departure in following the Lord was careful. Now, notice here, because, and I believe the Bible, there's no words here that are there just to for our entertainment. Those are specific words. Jacob rose up and he set his sons and his wives upon camels. The Bible tells us he took his family with him. Not only did he take everything that he possessed, but he took his family with him. Jacob brought his family with him. He did not decide to follow the Lord on his own, but he brought his family with him. We also saw that Jacob had previously spoken with his wives about what had been going on with Laban, their father, and they agreed with Jacob, and they told Jacob, whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do. But understand, Jacob first came to his wife and told them what was going on and how God was moving. And it is very important in the family unit, if we're going to follow the Lord, to whatever our family is like, whether we are married, whether we have children or do not have children, whether we're grandparents, whatever the case may be, whatever our familial situation is, we must make sure that as we obey the Lord, we are careful to bring the entire family in obedience to the Lord. Not just a partial obedience. I think sometimes if we're not careful, we can kind of say, even sometimes the man of the household can say, well, I'm going to serve God, and you know, the family stays back and they just, you know, stay behind, and you know, you figure it out, I'm going to serve God. That is not God's design. God's design is for the family together to obey the Lord together. And really, the church ought to be an avenue through which families can serve together. So we find that his departure in following the Lord was complete, it was careful, but thirdly, his departure in following the Lord was commendable. There's something interesting we find in verse 18. The Bible says that he carried away all of his cattle and all of his good which he had gotten. And notice he says, the cattle of his getting. This means that Jacob only took that which was his. He did not take any of Laban's cattle. We find later that it was Rachel and not Jacob that had taken from Laban what was his. We know later the Bible tells us that Jacob did not know that Rachel had taken those things. That's why when Laban comes and says, "You've stolen from me," Jacob says, "No, I haven't." And he says that out of an honest heart because he didn't know what Rachel had done. And so Jacob only took what belonged to him. Now let me say this. There's a difference that already taken place in the life of Jacob. Can we tell? Because up to this point, we've looked at the early life of Jacob, and so far, he's been taking things that don't belong to him. Or he's been trying to take things by force, but here the Bible makes it clear that his departure was a commendable departure because he only took the things that were his. The character of Jacob could not be impugned when he left Laban. And that's an important thing. You know, I think, and I'm just thinking of this. You know, when you think about, you know, church life, you have people that come and go. And there are some people that leave the church not in a commendable way. In other words, they leave church for the wrong reasons. But then there are others that leave church in a commendable way. It is a joy and something I had to rejoice in with the Smiths that they're leaving tomorrow. But I had to rejoice in the fact that it is actually a thrill to know that a family is leaving to go somewhere else and they love the Lord and they've been faithful to church and they've been faithful to the fellowship here. That's a thrill. And so really their departure here is a commendable departure. Because so often it is for the wrong reasons. You see here, Jacob is going to make sure that no one can impugn his character. And I think that it relates to every aspect of our lives. If you have a job and you work in the secular world, you must make sure that whenever you leave your job, you always leave in a commendable manner. There ought to never be grenades thrown behind your back as you leave the place. Often people do that in churches. People do that at their jobs where they just throw grenades and they, you know, don't leave in a commendable manner. But Jacob here, although his life has been marred by deceit and by a lack of character, in this particular case, we know that God has been working on him because his departure was commendable. So we find here that his departure, again, in following the Lord was complete, it was careful, and it was commendable. We proceed now to verse number 19, and the Bible tells us, "And Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's." Now, interesting here, we find in this departure something weird happens, really, that is mentioned for us here. And it really is strange, because as far as we remember in our text, Rachel was the one with Leah that said to Jacob, "Whatsoever God has said unto thee, do." And so we would say, wow, she's a spiritual woman. But here in this particular case, she steals from her father's images. Now, those images were idols, false gods. You see, now Rachel, much like her father, took from her father that which did not belong to her. Now, what is interesting is Jacob's life was a life of deception. And then he proceeded to go to Haran, and he found Laban, who deceived him many times over. But now, full circle is made, because now Rachel is in the position where she's deceiving her own father. And I say, well, you trained her well. You see, this is, again, an ironic behavior. From whom did Rachel learn such behavior? It was from her father Laban. You see, Laban's character had been stamped in the life of Rachel, and she evidently was quite good at it. And may that be a warning for us parents, for those of you who have children, who consider your behavior and a character, understand that your behavior, your character, your speech will be imprinted in the life of your children. It will be. And so often, you will see your children doing certain things, and all of a sudden, it will smack you in the face. It says, "That's exactly what I've said. That's exactly what I've done." And they're just duplicating what they're seeing. You see, but there's also a greater sense of alarm in the items that were stolen. She stole the images that were her father's. Now, those images were idols. We find later, Laban says, you've stolen my gods. So those were idols. They were not painting. They were not family portraits. Okay? These were idols. This Haran was a pagan society. They worshiped false gods. If you remember, that's where Abraham had came from. An idolatrous generation. And so we see that this behavior on the part of Rachel was both senseless and, I believe, serious. It was senseless in the fact that she was passionate about false idols. Someone put it this way, and I thought it was good. He said, how ridiculous to worship something which you can steal. What sort of God is a God who cannot control his location or dwelling place, but can be stolen at the will by human beings? That's interesting. You see, so really this taking those images is really senseless, but it was also serious. It was serious in the fact that she would influence others after false idols. If you turn with me to Genesis 35, Jacob a little later says something very interesting in Genesis 35. Notice verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, and God said unto Jacob, arise, go to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleedest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household, now he's speaking to his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. So apparently, in the household of Jacob, there were idols. There were false gods. And Jacob here basically says, put those things away. And I'm thinking, and we say, well, where does those idols come from? They came from Rachel. She stole them from her father. And so understand that this charge upon Rachel was both, behavior was both senseless but also serious. If we return to Genesis 31 verse 20, the Bible says, and Jacob stole away unawares to Laban the Syrian, in that he told him not that he fled. And so we ask ourselves here the question, why did Jacob decide to leave Haran without Laban knowing? And we would say, well, there you go. Jacob was back at deceiving again. Well, I don't believe so. And some people impugn the character of Jacob in this particular case where they say, well, he should have told his father-in-law. Do you know his father-in-law? No, he shouldn't have told his father-in-law. Jacob explained himself in verse 31. Notice in verse 31. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I said peradventure, thou wouldest take by force thy daughters from me. Now, let's stop right here and pause. Do you think Laban was capable of doing that? Of course he was. I mean, his life has not been characterized by Christian character and virtue. He's been a liar. He's been a deceiver. His own daughters were repulsed at him and his behavior. And so we find here that Jacob did not need to tell his father. He just left and he did the right thing. And by the way, Jacob was going to bring harm upon Jacob until God intervened. So Laban did not have good plans for Jacob. So it was a good thing for Jacob to leave without Laban knowing that he was leaving. You see, this is certainly within the realm of possibility. Laban would have done something unbecoming without God's intervention. In verse 24, the Bible says, and God came to Laban, the Syrian, in a dream by night, and said unto him, take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. And so we find here the departure of Jacob, but we continue. I want you to notice, if we go back to verse number 18, I want us to examine in this departure the submission and the sight of Jacob. Now notice here in verse 18, the Bible says, and he, Jacob, carried away all his cattle and all his good which he had gotten, the cattle of his getting, which he had gotten in Padan Aram, for to go to Isaac his father, in the land of Canaan. And then in verse 21, the Bible says, so he fled with all that he had, and he rose up and passed over the river and set his face toward Mount Gilead. I want us to consider, first of all, his submission. And his submission is testified in three ways. First of all, his rising. In verse 13, remember what God had said. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar and where thou vowedest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land and return to the land of thy kindred. And so God had told Jacob to arise and to get out of the land. And by the way, Jacob submitted to it. He rose up. And he decided to get out of the land. You see, Jacob was to get out of this land, which was Paddan Aram. And Jacob did so when he passed over the river, which was the Euphrates River, the dividing boundary of Laban's country, which was generally called Mesopotamia, where Haran was located. And so we find that Jacob submitted to God in his rising. He submitted to God in his return. In verse 13, again, the Bible, God says to Jacob, get thee out from this land and return unto the land of thy kindred. You see, Jacob headed to the land of Canaan as God had commanded, which was the land of his kindred. He was to return to his kindred, namely his father, Isaac. All this shows us a complete submission on the part of Jacob. He did not stay in Haran. He went all the way to Canaan and to return to his kindred. And this just simply tells us and shows us that Jacob obeyed the Lord completely. He did not just leave. Often people, they follow God halfway. And they say, well, I'll stop doing this. But then they don't follow the Lord all the way. Let me put it in the practical sense, as we've been studying on Sunday mornings. We will do the avenge not yourselves part, but we will not go far as to say we will give place unto wrath. You see, we will say, I'm not going to hate mine enemy. I'm not going to hate him. But we don't go the second step and we don't love our enemies and pray for them and bless them. You understand what I'm saying? You see, it is easy for us often to do one part and to be content with one part, but that's not what Jacob did. He rose up, he left the land, and he went specifically to the land that God told him, which was described as the land of his kindred. And so we see his complete submission, but we also see his sight. In verse 21, the Bible tells us, so he fled with all that he had and rose up and passed over the river, notice, and set his face toward the Mount Gilead. Now the expression here, set his face, indicates that Jacob's heart was set to doing what God had commanded him to do. You see, Mount Gilead is part of the land of Canaan, which means that he did not keep looking back at what he was leaving in Haran. He set his sight on Gilead. He was set his sight to the land of Canaan. And I think we find a picture for us to remember with Lot, as he was instructed by the angels that to his children, to his wife, don't turn back and look back. You see, the command was leave and go somewhere else. And God had told him to go to a specific place. But you remember, Lot was debating with the angels. He says, I don't want to go there. I want to go there. And when they actually left, we find that the wife turned back. She looked. She was missing Sodom already. You see, the sight of Jacob was set on Mount Gilead. He had his sight straight. Jacob had a long road ahead of him, and yet he determined to go through with it by setting his face toward Canaan. This is a decision that is made before the problem and the difficulties come. Now, I believe that's very important for us in the Christian life. To make a decision and to already make a determination that when this scenario comes up, that's the decision we're going to make. You know, that's what Daniel said. You remember in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. You see, before Daniel was confronted with the king's meat and with the wine, he had already purposed in his heart, he's not going to do it when presented with it. And this is a good thing for us as Christians to set our sight or to purpose in our heart that we're going to make this decision when the time of the decision comes to be made. And that's what Jacob did. He set his sight. He was not going to look back. He was not going to turn to the wayside. He was going to set his sight purposely go in the right direction. There was going to be opposition. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be struggles. And that is why Daniel purposed in his heart. He made the decision before the decision would have need to be made. And by the way, if we don't make that decision and purpose in our heart, often when it comes to making the decision, we make the wrong decision. Because we haven't purposed in our hearts. We haven't set our face in the right direction. And so we find the departure of Jacob, but here we are brought now, secondly, to the disapproval of Laban. Surprise, surprise. Laban is not happy with this. And by the way, just as a side note, when we determine to obey the Lord, there will arise opposition and disapproval. When you make that determination to obey the Lord, there will arise opposition and disapproval. As a matter of fact, a few days after the departure, Laban found out that Jacob had left. Now, I want us to consider here, because in this disapproval, we find a number of things. Because now, what Laban is going to do, he's going to pursue after Jacob. Notice in verse 22, and it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob was fled. Now, you would think, at that time, you know, Laban did not drive a Porsche or a Jeep or a Ferrari going through the mountains of Israel there. That's not what he was driving. This was a 3 days head start. That was a big deal. And so we consider really the distance between where Haran was and Mount Gilead, where they end up meeting, is 300 miles. That's a far distance. And so we consider here the journey that Laban is going to take, and we notice several things. First of all, we consider the intent of the journey. Now, who would guess, what do you think Laban wants in the pursuit of Jacob? Well, the Bible says, verse 23, and he took his brethren with him and pursued after him. Now, there's two things. We find he took brethren with him, he took men, a group of men with him, and he pursued. That's a military term. And he pursued after him 7 days' journey, and they overtook him in the Mount Gilead. Again, the word overtake is a military term. So we already understand what the intent of this journey was. Laban brought with him a group of men. The only reason why Laban would bring a group of men with him would be to stop Jacob by force, or to take something that was rightfully Jacob's and to bring it back with him, whether it be the wives or the children, the grandchildren in that case, or the cattle, whatever it is. That was the intent of the journey. Now remember that Laban is motivated by covetousness. He's a man that just loves possessions. He loves possessions so much that he's been utterly, completely ridiculous in his dealings with Jacob. He changed his wages 10 times. Every time Jacob began to prosper, Laban would change the terms of the contract. And so there is no doubt as to the intent of the journey. But secondly, we consider the intensity of the journey. In verse 22 and 23, the Bible says that Jacob had a 3-day head start. And the Bible says that they overtook him in Mount Gilead. Now, the distance between Paddan Aram and Mount Gilead was a little over 300 miles, which is a significant distance in those days. Laban was so intense in his pursuit of Jacob, knowing that Jacob had a 3-day head start on Laban. We know that Laban was not trying just to say goodbye to his grandkids. He had certainly ungodly motives that stirred him, motivated him to pursue after Jacob. So we see the intent of the journey, the intensity of the journey, but thirdly, the intervention in the journey. Guess what? God's going to step in. In verse 24, as they come upon Mount Gilead, this is where Jacob is at that time, where his tent is set up. Just as he's about to meet Jacob, God intervenes. God didn't intervene in Haran. He intervened for Jacob just before Laban met Jacob. The timing was right on the spot. Verse 24, and God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night, and said unto him, take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. Now God intervened clearly on the behalf of Jacob by confronting Laban's evil intentions. The phrase good or bad here is simply an expression which meant in this case, Do not bring any harm upon Jacob. That's just all it means. Don't do any harm to him. Later, Laban would say that. He says, you know that I can do you hurt. You know that I can harm you. Obviously, that was his intent in taking this journey. But I want us to consider several things about the intervention in the journey. First of all, this intervention was planned. You say, what do you mean? By God. You see, verse 29 tells us, it is in the power of my hand to do you hurt. But the God of your father spake unto me yesternight, saying, take thou heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. You see, God had intervened just hours before Laban caught up to Jacob. Now, I believe this is important in the fact as we're talking about the providence and the plan of God and God's care for Jacob and his prosperity on his journey. You see, God could have intervened when he left Haran. We know that he would pursue him for 10 days. So I would imagine Laban, being the man that he was, would probably forget in about 10 days that God had told him, don't do him any hurt. But God just happened to intervene in the life of Jacob, for Jacob's behalf, in Laban just hours before he confronted him. I think that we can say with certainty that God's timing is, again, perfect. So the intervention was planned, but secondly, the intervention was also promised. If you go back with me to verse number 3 of the same chapter, you remember the promise that God made to Jacob? He said this in verse 3. And the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. There it is. God had already promised to Jacob, I will be with thee. And so for us, it ought to be really no big deal to find that God would intervene just at the right time on the behalf of Jacob to make sure that Jacob's journey would continue. And so we find that this intervention on the journey was both planned and it was also promised. And so this intervention, we find that God has simply kept his word. He has kept his promise that he made to Jacob. And we find that it took about Jacob 10 days prior to his encounter with Laban. God did indeed protect Jacob, and Jacob will be reminded of the blessing of God upon his life once again. Because guess what? Jacob didn't have to guess. Laban was the one that told him, now you know I can hurt you, but God talked to me. You see, this was a point in which Jacob, I believe, once again would be humbled. Isn't that the truth? I mean, he's been confident. It's been 10 days and no Laban. But all of a sudden, after 10 days, Laban shows up. And so certainly Jacob would be uncomfortable with the situation. That was probably the worst father-in-law in the world. But then his father-in-law, an ungodly man, says, God spoke to me. And he says, I can't hurt you. Oh, Jacob would, right at that moment, be relieved. So we see the intent of the journey, the intensity of the journey, the intervention in the journey, but fourthly, we see the indictment in the journey. So Laban is going to indict Jacob, and really this indictment or this criticism of Jacob actually says more about Laban than it says about Jacob. The only thing that Laban was doing in this indictment was exposing himself. Now, I call his behavior the ABCs of covetousness. I want to make several points about the way Laban approached Jacob in this indictment or in this charge that he brought upon Jacob. Consider, first of all, that in verse 26, notice, and Laban said to Jacob, what hast thou done that thou hast stolen away unawares to me and carried away my daughters as captives taken with the sword? So here is the first behavior in the ABCs of the covetousness of man. He always accuses others of wrongdoing. He always accuses others of wrongdoing. You see, Laban has really never up to this point said, you know what, I've been wrong. Look, I've changed your wages 10 times. I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry, Jacob. No, the first thing that he does, He accuses Jacob. Why? Because he can't deal with himself. And so the best thing that the covetous man can do is just to hurl accusation at everybody else so that he himself is not condemned. Often people will do that when you confront them with their sin. My children do that all the time. You confront them and you catch them way in their sin and you caught them. They hit their brother and they slapped him across the face. And so then you're like, oh, I caught you. And they say, well, he hit me first. No, that's not what we're talking about. But you defer. You accuse the other person. You change the conversation. And so we see here that that is the first behavior. He always accuses others of wrongdoing. Obviously, it was not true. Jacob did not lead his wives and his son to sword point. As a matter of fact, they couldn't wait to leave based upon their own testimony. But secondly, not only he always accuses others of wrongdoing, but secondly, he always boasts of himself. Notice verse 29. It is in the power of my hand to do you hurt. That's what the covetous person always does. This is what I can do. Now you have done bad things, but me. And by the way, every time we are caught in tearing people down, we must fully be aware that we're only doing this to prop ourselves up. That's the reason why we do it. You see, we know that within us often when we do things that we're not supposed to do, it is always easier to find the bad thing in other people's lives than to identify bad things in our own lives. And so what we do is we accuse, hurled accusations, and then we boast of ourselves. But thirdly, verse 30, and now, this is Laban speaking, though thou wouldest need be gone because thou sore longest after thy father's house, yet wherefore hast thou stolen my gods? So we find here that not only he does he always accuse others, he always boasts in himself, but thirdly, he always cares for that which has no value. Now think about it. He goes and he chases Jacob, and here he basically says, you've stolen my gods. How ridiculous a statement, is it not? You've stolen my God. You see, nobody can say that about our God. You can't steal him. You can't touch him. You can't put him where you want to. He's everywhere at the same time. But you see how ridiculous the statement that he makes? And really it shows us the affection or the care that Laban had for something that ultimately had no value. And such is the heart of covetousness that we've already observed in studying the book of Proverbs. You remember? Let's go there. Let me show you just by way of reminder. In Proverbs 1, do you remember? He describes in chapter 1 the behavior of the world. And then he tells us what stands at the root of all of what they do. Verse 19. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain. There it is. Why does the world behave as they behave? Because they're greedy of gain, because they're covetous. You remember Paul said something interesting in the Epistle to the Romans? He says, I had not known the law until the law said, thou shalt not covet. You see, covetousness stands at the root of many sin. And we see that such a heart, first of all, accuses, boasts in himself, cares for that which has no value. And I know I said the ABCs, but it's really the ABCD. And fourthly, he is always dishonest in his love. He is always dishonest in his love. What does Laban care for? We know what he cares for. He cares for his idols. He cares for the cattle. He cares for his riches. He cares nothing because, as the testimony of Rachel and Leah says, he sold us as slaves. That's how he treats us. And he's left us no dowry which was rightfully theirs. Laban has treated his own daughters like slaves. And notice what he says in verse 27. This is really comical. Wherefore didst thou flee away secretly and steal away from me, and didst not tell me that I might have sent thee away with mirth and with songs and with tabrets and with harp, and hast not suffered me to kiss my sons and my daughters? Thou hast not done foolishly. Thou hast done so foolishly in so doing. Are you kidding? I want to say, Laban, come on, really? You were really going to have a party for Jacob. You really were going to send him with gifts. You really wanted to kiss your grandkids goodbye and your daughters who you sold as slaves. Is that really what you wanted to do? You see, he had to throw something out there to pretend. Now, what is interesting is we find the order of those things. Often the covetous person is identified that way by always the last thing they say. You see, he began, he says, well, you've led my family by force. Then he says, look, I would have thrown a party for you if you had let me. You haven't given me that opportunity to be the grandfather I need to be. But he ends with, you've stolen my idols. There's the revealer. He was really after the idols all along. That's what he wanted. That's really what he was after, because that's what he ends the conversation with. Everything else before is a pretense. That false accusation, that boast in himself, that dishonest love, it just reveals in the end what he truly cares about, and that is himself. So, we find those things here, the departure of Jacob, secondly, the disapproval of Laban, but thirdly, and we're done, the disagreement of Jacob. Now, we proceed in verse 31, and notice, Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I said, peradventure thou wouldest take by force thy daughters from me. With whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live. Now we know that Jacob didn't know that Rachel had taken the images. Before our brethren discern thou what is thine with me, and take it to thee. For Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them. Now, you see, what Jacob does is, look, if there's anything you find, and by the way, at that time, the cattle would be marked like cattle today are marked. They would be marked and identified by whose cattle they were. They were typically done at birth, and so Laban would know if Jacob had stolen his cattle and his sheep and his goats. He wouldn't know that. And so Jacob basically offers an invitation. You go wherever you want. You find, if you find anything that belongs to you, you can take it and leave. And if you find anybody that stole your idols, then that person will die. Now, obviously, he didn't know that that was Rachel, or probably he wouldn't have said that. Verse 33, and Laban went into Jacob's tent, and into Leah's tent, and into the two maidens' tents, and he found them not. And he went out into Leah's tent, and entered into Rachel's tent, and Rachel had taken the images, and put them in the camel's furniture, and sat upon them, and Laban searched all the tent, and found them not. And she said unto her father, that's Rachel, let it not be displeased, my lord, that I cannot rise up from thee, and this custom of woman is upon me. Now she was going through her monthly cycles, and so this would be the proper thing to do, not to rise up and to greet her father. And so whether it was true or not, that's the excuse that she made. She was sitting right on it. And he searched and found not the images. And so now Laban comes out of the tent with nothing. He has nowhere to accuse Jacob. He finds in his search that the grandkids were not forced, the wives were not forced, that Jacob has not taken anything that did not belong to him, that really everything that Jacob had was rightfully his. And so now, in verse 36, Jacob is going to speak up. And in way to put it, we can say he's going to let him have it. Notice verse 36. And Jacob was wroth. Now, that's the first time we really see Jacob like that. And chode with Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? What is my sin that thou hast so haughtily pursued after me? Whereas, thou hast searched all my stuff. And really, you know, to me is, you remember he had said that, you know, you've kept me from, you know, seeing my grandchildren off and my daughters and my children. But what has Laban been looking for all this time? His stuff. And so here Jacob is really upset. Because Laban is proving, you see, the indictment of Laban was more a testimony of his character than of Jacob's character. And so Jacob is just upset, and he says in verse 37, whereas thou hast searched all my stuff, what hast thou found? All of all thy household stuff, set it here before my brethren. Let's go. Bring the stuff you found. Bring it here and set it before everybody. I want everybody to know, these are all the things that I've taken from Laban. Crickets. Nothing. You see? Set it here before my brethren and thy brethren, that they may judge betwixt us. Let's see who's right. Verse 38, this 20 years have I been with thee, thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams and thy flocks have I not eaten. That which was torn of beasts I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was in the day of drought, consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters, and 6 years for thy cattle, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times. So, I think everything's been boiling up, right? And here now Laban has been exposed, and so Jacob here disagrees vehemently with Laban. You see, after Laban searched Jacob's tent, Jacob was wroth, he chowed with him. Jacob responded to the accusation of Laban in a factual and a forceful way. He actually responds the opposite of Laban responded. You see, we consider three things in this disagreement. First of all, we see Laban's insufficient evidence. Jacob said, let's go. Let's bring out the evidence. Let's find out who's right. I would venture to say that as Laban was roaming through the tent and roaming through the cattle, finding if there's only any cattle or goats that were his, do you think maybe he was thinking at that moment, I probably have some goats that are marked his in my flocks? I probably have some things in my house that belong to him. I probably have a pile of wages in my coffers that belong to Jacob. And Jacob basically says, and he's talking to the brethren that are there with Laban, and he says, look, if there's anything in my house, bring it before us. There was ultimately insufficient evidence for them to prove. But all the brethren knew the kind of man Laban was, and they knew that Laban's tents and Laban's flocks were filled with the possessions of Jacob. And so his accusation was valid. His disagreement with Laban was valid. So Laban's, we see, had insufficient evidence. But secondly, Laban's inequitable wages. Notice in verse 38, Jacob kind of goes back through history and he says, this 20 years have I been with thee, thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. I did not take one thing from you for the last 20 years. Wow, that's quite a record. I remember Laban's son had accused him, remember? So he's taken everything from our father, while they knew that it was Laban who was taking everything from Jacob. Verse 41, thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters and 6 years for thy cattle, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times. So do you see here, Jacob basically says, Laban, you have insufficient evidence. Laban, you've had inequitable wages for 20 years. And thirdly, Laban, I have an indictment from God for you. Verse 42. Now, despite all of this, Jacob says in verse 42, except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou hast sent me away now empty. God hath seen mine affliction and the labor of my hands, and rebuked thee yesternight. He put Laban in his place, did he not? Laban, you have no evidence. The evidence is all against you, as a matter of fact. Everybody knows that you've given inequitable wages. And the truth, Laban, is all of this testifies there's an indictment from God upon you. Because despite all your trickeries, despite all your lies, despite all your thievery, God was with me. God prospered me. God, he says, hath seen my affliction. You know, it'd be almost like a reminder. You see the culmination of the 20 years in Haran that God used to humble Jacob? I think Jacob's doing better when he's leaving than when he first came into Haran, because God has humbled him. And it is always a positive thing when God humbles us. And here he can kind of recount those things and say, wow, now when I kind of look at it, and I look at what Laban did and his behavior, God is amazing. God has been amazing to me. The fear of Isaac has been with me. And if that had not been so, Jacob said, surely you would have sent me away empty. You see, Jacob now recognizes that everything he has comes from God. Earlier, he tried to take everything. But now God has brought him through a process by humbling Jacob through his goodness, through his chastening hand, and through the simple trials of life. God has brought him through this. And now Jacob is able to see clearly the hand of God in his life and realize, if God had not been in this, I would have been empty-handed. And then he says, God hath seen my affliction. May those words always be an encouragement to us as believers, that despite what the world does, despite the attacks upon your character or your faithfulness to the Lord, understand God sees your affliction. He sees it. You may be at times when you feel like nobody knows. Let me tell you, God knows. He knows everything you're going through. And as a matter of fact, he can relate to us. In Hebrews, he gives the picture of the high priest. You know, you would come once a year, and sometimes more than once a year, but at least once a year for the atonement of the sin to be made, for the sins of the people of the land. And you would bring your sacrifices to the high priest, and the high priest knew nothing about your life. He just knew that you brought the offering and you had sinned. But he didn't know how to help you. But Hebrews tells us that we don't have a high priest like that, but we have a high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. For he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You see, we have a God who knows what we're going through and who has everything orchestrated in our lives. And despite all the opposition that Jacob experienced, he knew that God had blessed him despite all those things. And he recognized that. And so may the Lord help us in our own lives to recognize those things and to again be humbled. And really we can be humbled to know that God sees our affliction as God saw the affliction of Jacob.